See you all here, all the young people after a good spring break. I was telling James that my spring break is officially over now, so I'm going to have to go home and shave. This is my spring break. I stayed away from the razor for a week. It'll be good. It'll be good to get back into school. I keep telling myself that. let's pray. God, we love you, and we do thank you, as we already prayed, for the sunshine and the blue sky and the chance to be together here to worship you and to look at your word. And so, God, I pray as we look at your word, as we think about this story, I pray that you would give us insights into what you want to communicate to us. I pray it will move us and shape us and give us a new vision of this world as we see who you are and how you interact with your world and your plans. And God, I pray that we would be changed by your word in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Around Christmas time, my wife and I got new phones. We had a new phone plan, and part of the deal that we got this particular phone plan was that they promised that you would get like this cash card back on the phones that you bought, and it was a significant portion of the phone cost, and you'd get that back, and that seemed like a good thing. And it did say at the beginning it would be some time before you got that. At first kind of waited and thought that was a big part of getting these. We'll get that money back, and it offsets the cost. And to be honest, I just kind of ended up forgetting about it until we got it in the mail like this week, and it'd been since Christmas time and got it and oh yeah, it's been so long I'd forgot about it. We were waiting for this it's like a little Visa prepaid card thing that was part of our phone plan. Waited and waited for this promised gift, and waited so long that we almost forgot about it. We've been looking at the story of Abraham. And God had made some promises to him. And these promises were a lot longer than waiting from Christmas to now for a prepaid phone card. He was waiting for years and years and years for this promised child that would come. This child that would be the beginning of this descendant as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. This child that would be the beginning of these descendants that would end up having this promised land that God had promised them. And ultimately, this promise, this child who would begin God's plan of restoring blessing to all the nations, because all of this world is broken and messed up and plagued by sin. And God had promised Abraham, you're going to have a child, and it's through your offspring that your name will become great, that you will have this great nation, that you'll have this piece of land, and that all the nations will be blessed through him. And we've kind of traced Abraham's story as he took things into his own hands and had Ishmael with his wife's servant. And God said, that's not the child of the promise. You will have a child with Sarah. And then we see in chapter 21 that Abraham finally gets this child. And it's interesting, if we read the first two verses of chapter 21, it says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. In two verses, it makes the point of three times saying, this is exactly what God had promised. This is exactly what God had planned. This is what God had said would happen. And it throws that phrase in there three times in two verses to make the point God is being faithful to his promise. And I think that's really important coming off of the heels of the story we read last week, that just previous to this, Abraham had showed himself to be faithless. He had showed himself to be so fearful that he gave his wife away to another man, putting God's plan in jeopardy, as he had said that she would be pregnant with his son, the child of promise, that would bring blessing to the nations. He gave his wife away to potentially have a baby with another man that would ruin this whole promise because he was fearful for his life. But in chapter 21, despite Abraham's faithlessness as God's partner to bring blessing in the world, God shows himself faithful. And we ended that story last week, and just I get so much hope from that story, because as God partnered with Abraham, we see in that story that Abraham's ability to be faithful was not the determining factor on God's plan carrying through. It was God's faithfulness. Abraham was faithless and fearful, and God's plan still happened despite that. And that gives me so much hope as I continue to find ways to partner with God in bringing blessing to the world, and know that it's not dependent on me. God's faithfulness. And as I come and I want to be a part of blessing by preaching God's word and speaking it, and I'm thinking about the words I say, and Abraham had a very real part in his partnership with God. He had real tasks to do, and I do. I have to read the scripture and study it and think about what I'm going to say, but ultimately God's work in your life is not dependent on my work. And I'm grateful for that. I'm so grateful because God is faithful. And he was faithful to Abraham, and he gave him this child, and it becomes this moment of laughter. His name, Isaac, means laughter, and it's laughter for Sarah and Abraham, because we're way too old to have kids. This is a hilarious, wonderful event in our life. But it's laughter and joy and beauty in God's plan, because this is the first child in this plan that will bring and restore blessing to all the nations. So he's been waiting for decades, decades and decades, and God has come through despite his faithfulness. Now, that prepaid Visa card I got, my wife and I got it, and we have not used it yet. I think we have to activate it or something before we go use it. But imagine if we got it, and then the phone company called us up today and said, oh, before you use it, I want you to cut it up. Throw it away. I would be frustrated with that. But in Genesis 22, after we get this promise, it comes through. They've waited years. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And as readers, if we've never read this story before, there's some tension in this story. It brings some suspense. What is this test that God is going to have? And how much later was this? Sometime later. We get some indication in the story that Isaac has grown somewhat. He's able to reason and think, and he even is able to carry enough wood for a whole sacrifice. So he's probably not a small child. He's old enough to do some things, to reason and think. We don't know exactly how old he was, but it was sometime later this child of promise had grown to at least an older child, if not a young man. And Abraham is probably, just as we said with Ishmael, getting used to the fact that, yes, God has fulfilled his promise, and now he's going to take and he's going to make a great name for my family, and through Isaac, we're going to have lots of descendants. Time has gone by enough for Abraham to get used to the fact that God is going to do something, but then God tests Abraham. And we're wondering, what is it that God's going to test him with? And God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. If we've never read this story before, we get to that point and just our jaws drop. What? What is going on here? And I imagine the surprise would be big for Abraham, too. He's been waiting for a long time for this son. And God finally came through and gave him time to adjust to that. And now he's saying, you need to destroy him. You need to sacrifice your child. And this is horrendous to us and as we look at it and we think about our families, and those of you that are parents immediately think of your children and go, what if God asked me to do that? I remember talking to my mother once, and she was just saying, I can't even read that chapter of the scripture. I'd like to think it's because I'm such a great son. She just couldn't imagine. But she just, as a mother with any son, she just, I can't imagine. She's like, I can't stand that passage of scripture. I know that many people that don't believe in God. They won't believe in Jesus. They will look to this passage and go, look at this horrendous, evil monster of a God that would ask someone to kill their son. It's horrendous, and it's horrendous to our modern eyes as we think about our families and the way that we have child relationships. And we just picture this man with this little innocent child in there. We've already talked about the fact that he probably wasn't just such a small child, which says something about Isaac. Isaac is willingly going along with this that we don't really get much of a picture in Scripture of, but that's amazing to me. But we put this big value on children in our culture, and we elevate children, and we have all of this. We see these little children, and we have these bonds with them, and we love them. And all of that's still, I think, true to some aspect in the ancient world. They love their sons. It says here, your son, your only son, whom you love. But some things to remember is that in that ancient Near East culture, the gods regularly asked their people to sacrifice their children. We see pictures of that in Scripture. That's what the Canaanite peoples were doing. They were sacrificing their children to their gods. There was just, and I think I might have mentioned this the other day, but in National Geographic, there was just a story like 2 weeks ago where in South America, or maybe Central America, they found these mass graves of, I think it was the Aztec culture maybe, but of all of these little children skeletons that were mass ritually sacrificed, that this was a real thing that ancient peoples did to try to appease their gods. Their gods, maybe because it was a big time of famine, they thought, we have to appease our gods, we have to do something to provide some kind of sacrifice, and so we have to give up these things that are most precious to us. Ancient Near East people did this, and so the surprise for Abraham is probably not as much that a god would ask him to sacrifice a child, because gods did that in his culture. We know from later on the character of Abraham's God, Yahweh, and we know that that doesn't match his character, and so we struggle with that, but Abraham was a culture where gods asked their people to sacrifice their children to them. I think the real surprise, it would be hard for Abraham to sacrifice his child whom he loves, but the real surprise is that this is the child of promise. God, you have made some promises about this child, and now you're telling me to sacrifice him. How are the promises going to come true? Children in that culture, much even more than that familial bond that we have where fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and love each other and look with adoration on them. I think all of that's still true, but there's this added sense that your descendants were how you made a name for yourself. Your descendants are how you mattered in that culture. Because, and I don't know if it has something to do with the fact that they were oral cultures and there weren't as much written records, and so it was your descendants that do carry on any memory of you. That's how you make a name for yourself. And so the child is much more than just something I love and I'm sacrificing something I love. Much more is going on with this test. This is Abraham saying, do I believe that God can keep his promises when I obey him in ways that make it seem ridiculous? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, Scripture tells us that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. The book of Hebrews is saying this test is mostly not just about letting go of something you dearly love. I think that's a part of it. But it was about the promises are to come through Isaac. This is how you're going to have a great name in life. And are you still fearful for yourself? Are you still fearful about losing these promises to have many descendants, to have this nation that would come from you? This is the only way it's going to happen. God's made that clear. Are you going to trust God enough to do the most ridiculous thing and give up the way that you could have these promises happen? This is testing Abraham's fear, as we've seen fear being a motivating factor for Abraham all this time. Is he going to fear? And it's interesting, the language of this story. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. It echoes the first time God came to Abraham and said, leave your father's house and go to the land I will show you. He's telling him to go to this land that I'm going to talk to about. And in the first time, he had to leave those that had come before him. And this time, he has to sever himself from the generations that will come after him. And I think the author is drawing us back to that first test and saying, this is what this whole story has been about. God came to Abraham with some promises that were going to make Abraham's name great and give him a great nation. And now we're coming down to towards the end of his life, the promises happen, and God's testing him and saying, can you trust me? Have you let go of that fear you've carried? And can you believe that I can still keep my promises? But even more going on here, we talked about the fact that Abraham put God's plan into jeopardy by giving his wife away. Here, God's putting his own plan in jeopardy. God's saying, sacrifice the one through whom I'm going to bring blessing to all the nations. And trust and see if I can still keep my promise. Well, as we read this story, more than some other stories in Scripture, keeps the tension going. As a Scripture story, this story takes a long time to build, more so than other stories in Scripture, because it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and he had cut enough wood for the burnt. It's talking about all his preparations for this journey. He's about to go out on this journey to this place called Moriah, which again, God had sent him earlier to a land that he would show him. And now he's sending him to a land in this place called Moriah, which we learn in the book of 2 Chronicles is actually where Jerusalem ends up being. And so not just the promised land, but like he's going to the heart of this land, to the place where Jerusalem is, where the temple, where Solomon built the temple on Moriah. And so he's going to this place, to Jerusalem, and he's doing all these preparations. And he takes these servants, and it's a three-day journey. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to the two servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Imagine walking along for 3 days with your child, knowing that you're going to sacrifice him. He's as good as dead, and all the promises that come with it are as good as dead. He's dead in your mind for 3 days, walking along, moving along, coming to this mountain and wondering. And then you finally get there and you go, okay, we're going to go off there. And then just like a knife to the heart, Isaac speaks up and says to his father, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? What a hard question. But Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Abraham kind of foreshadows something that's going to happen. Here he says, God's going to provide a lamb. And I don't know if he was just trying to appease Isaac or if he knew something. But it's interesting, in Hebrews 11, if we go back to there, it says that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. There's this sense that the Hebrews says is that as Abraham was walking along, it was as if Isaac was dead for these 3 days, but he believed that Isaac could come back from the dead. And that's what gave him this faith, this ridiculous belief that his son could come back from the dead. And so it takes time. He's building the altar. Again, the tension's mounting. And then he lays Isaac on the altar, and he reaches out, and he takes the knife, and he's got this knife about ready to slay him. It's like this last second. It's just like our Hollywood movies. You never see someone dismantle a bomb with 15 seconds left. There's only 1 second left every time. That's the way it works. And this story's going the same way. He's right about there. He's about to slay his son, and then God intervenes. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know, and listen to this, that you fear God. Abraham has been a fearful person, fearing for his own life. And now he's been shaped, he's been grown, he's been changed, and now his fear is in a different place. He fears God. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He now fears God. And apparently, this fear of God taught him the wisdom that God can bring my son back from the dead. And as Hebrews says, figuratively, he did. So right after this, Abraham looks, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He goes over and takes the ram and sacrifices it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." If you've heard Jehovah Jireh, the Hebrew there, Yahweh Jireh. And to this day, it said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Abraham says, the Lord will provide, and he calls this place, Moriah, the place where the Lord provides. He believed that in order to keep this promise, this covenant, I was going to have to sacrifice my son, but now God has intervened, and he substituted, and he has provided the sacrifice. And so this is the place where God provides. And what does he provide? He provides the means for the covenant, the promise to go on. God provides the means for the nations to be blessed. This child, this promise that's going to keep going. How is this covenant going to happen? How is Abraham going to have a great nation? How are the nations going to be blessed? Because God provides. And then after this, God comes in verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Three times in here it says your son, your only son, which is interesting because we know Abraham had Ishmael. What does your son, your only son mean? It doesn't mean his only biological offspring. It's talking about the only son of the promise, the one that God is going to make this covenant through. That's your son, your only son. And God has made this promise to Abraham several times. You'll have great nation, you'll have many descendants, you'll take this land, and you'll be a blessing to all the nations. But here, now at the end, Yahweh swears by himself. He makes the most emphatic statement he can. This is going to happen. I'm providing, and this is going to happen. And God provides the means for the covenant promises. And this is in contrast to all these other gods who did demand child sacrifice, who said, if you want crops, if you want fertility, if you want offspring, then you got to sacrifice for me. And Abraham's God said, I'll provide the sacrifice. I'll provide the sacrifice so that the promises can happen. I'll provide the sacrifice so that the nations can be blessed. The Lord will provide. It's a beautiful lesson for Abraham to learn that his God is different than all the other gods that the people were worshiping. His God says, I put it on myself, I provide, and I'm going to keep faithful to my covenant. It's a beautiful lesson for him, but it's a beautiful lesson for us too, because we still worship the same God. And this God tells us another story in the New Testament about another father. It's himself, who has a son, an only son, who is led to the region of Moriah, carrying the wood on his own back in which he's going to be sacrificed between two thieves. Only in this story, there was no last second reprieve. There was no last second substitute. The Father's Son was the substitute for us. On that hill, our Father sacrificed his Son, his only Son, and provided the means for all the nations to be blessed. Our Father gave up his Son, did not let a substitute come in, and said, this is the sacrifice I am providing so that you can be forgiven. This is the sacrifice I'm providing so that you can be blessed. This is the sacrifice I'm providing so that this world will get fixed and all of the curse and brokenness of this world will be wiped out. Our God provides. And just like in Abraham's day, that makes our faith so much different than all of the religions around us that say you got to do enough to be good enough. We all see that this world is broken, and all of people throughout history have said, what can we do to fix this problem? How can we be made right? And people know that they have shame, and people know that they've sinned. And they say, how can I fix this? And God says, I provided. I provided. You don't fix this. I did. And we get to put our hope in him and our faith in him and put away our fear as Abraham did and say, I just trust that on this mountain God provided. He has provided the sacrifice to bring blessing to the nations, and that means he's provided the sacrifice to bring blessing to my life. And I'm so grateful again because I see myself as a person that hasn't got it figured out, that still sins, sometimes even willfully, who still messes up, who wants to teach God's word and yet has a lack of faith, and who feels shame, and I try to fix it, and I try to be better, and all I have to do is say, God provided. He provided the sacrifice. It's already done. I just get to put my faith in him. And that's what we as Christians get to do. We just get to put our faith in the one who provided. We don't have to be good enough. He'll change us. He works on us. He conforms us. But we don't have to do it because he's provided. And my encouragement to you today is to just rest in that truth. We have a God who provided the sacrifice and the means, not just to fix your life, but to fix this whole world that he's coming back to do someday. He's the one who did it. And I want to challenge you as well, that if you're working at trying to do things on your own, or if you're just wallowing in shame and guilt, put your trust in the one who provided for you. He has done this. This father did not spare his son, his only son, but gave him up so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be blessed, so that you could be made righteous, and so that you could be part of his renewed heaven and earth when he comes to fix everything. Let me pray for us. Father, as we look at Abraham's story and see you working in his life and teaching a lesson to him that is so relevant to us today because you, in a sense, reenacted it in an even greater and better and deeper way. We see Abraham, this father, and the desperation that it would take that a father would be there and sacrificing his son, and the anguish that there must be. And Lord, I believe that must give us a picture of the Heavenly Father who sacrificed his own son for us. We are so grateful, and we're so thankful. Lord, I pray for every one of us here that we would put our faith in that sacrifice, that we would trust that you have provided all we need. God, that we would give our hearts and our lives over to you afresh every day. We would put our trust in you. We'd put our fear away. God, I pray for anyone here that maybe has never put their faith in you, that you would draw them to you today. God, thank you that you are the God who provides. Help us to rest in that. Help us to trust that. We love you. Amen.